Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
I came to England in 2004 to do my studies. I was a full-time student with a meager monthly scholarship, but I arrived without my family. My wife and children joined me after 7 months. What Shala did was she had to jump into work straight away so that she would become a breadwinner and feed all of us. So in that way, we switched the roles and I became dependent on her. When she got a job, she asked me, how much money should I pay for my pension? I said, please don't pay anything as we return to India after my studies. Well, but our lives turned into a different direction, which we did not expect that. We all work very hard in our jobs and pay a good portion of amount towards our pension. Are you all paying pension towards pension? Some are receiving the pension. Something like that is happening in today's text, and it is full of theology. It's theologically called doxology, which is song of praise. According to Greek text, which was originally written, it's actually 202 words, because he was so excited with God's glory, majesty, power, and he realizes, and he introduces the first thing is the idea of spiritual blessings. That's our theme this morning. But could I remind you that who are these Ephesians? You remember them? Let me read out who they are. In Ephesus, where Paul established his ministry, he was there for 3 years. Paul trained 12 disciples, you remember? And then they went all over the region to evangelize, so they all established churches. So, they were there. And also exorcists. The first category is elders, second category is theologians, third category is traders or business people. And silversmiths within the business category. Exorcists, that was a trade actually, they take a lot of money to do exorcism. And some converted Jews, high officials of Greek officers, and some broken people who had been given peace in exchange for the broken pieces of their lives. And transformed criminals, liberated leaders of the cult of Artemis or Diana, And that also includes Roman officials who made their allegiance to Jesus Christ as a king, as against the emperor. So they must have met on the Lord's Day. So every Sunday, church is packed, full of people, with all these people. So Paul was writing to them. So if he's writing to these intellectual people, who knows life, theology, understanding, elders, then he must have some stuff. Well, he himself was a theologian, wasn't he? In verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's actually a celestial language, the language of astronomy. Paul used the term heavenly realms. In our translation, in ESV translation, it's called heavenly places, isn't it? This particular phrase is mentioned 5 times in this letter, Ephesians. This to indicate that there are 2 powerful forces in the heavenly realms. Christ's exalted power on the throne as against the evil forces of a dark world within heavenly realms. In between these 2 forces, there are Christians who are redeemed by Jesus with spiritual blessings, which refers to the future dwelling in imperishable glory in heaven. When a Christian is resurrected, he will have spiritual body. You may have a weak body. You may not be able to speak properly. Or you may have some physical defect. Your body will be transformed. Let me read those, the differences. Earthly body, heavenly body. I'm reading from Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40 to 44. Paul explains the differences between heavenly body and earthly body. Earthly body, perishable. Resurrected body, imperishable. Earthly body exists in dishonor. But in resurrected body, raised in glory. Earthly body exists in weakness. Resurrected body raised in power. Earthly bodies, natural. Resurrected body, spiritual. Earthly body, first Adam, a living being from the earth. Because we are all part of Adam. That's where we came from. And resurrected body, last Adam. Who is that? Christ. A life-giving spirit from heaven. Earthly body, those who are on earth bear the image of man of dust. That's why the funeral will say, you are made of dust, and to the dust you will go. And then, resurrected body against it, those who are of heaven shall bear the image of man of heaven. That is Jesus Christ. Earthly body, mortal. Resurrected body, immortal. The second point I want to say, election and predestination. God chose us or elected us. In verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. This is really sometimes tough. Practically speaking, God chose us before the time began in him, in this creation. You and I are his children. In St. James, in the 21st century, called to be holy and blameless before him. The 2 words holy and blameless are the characteristics of heavenly dwelling. They refer to the highest moral standards on earth in the line of divine qualities. It is not optional for Christians, it is the purpose of our election. Holiness here expresses moral purity, with blamelessness expresses freedom from the guilt of trespasses and sins in which the Christian formerly lived. Friends, we live in a permissive society. If it feels good, do it, is the direction of the world. But Christians are separated from this notion. They are rather redeemed from this notion. We are separated. Actually, the word separation literally means holy. So, we are separated for what? God. We are separated for God. And separated from such permissiveness. Now in Christ, our whole life on earth is an offering to God. This was Paul very clearly made in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He writes like this, I appeal to you therefore, my brothers and sisters, by mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So when we sin, we cannot excuse ourselves and become defensive to say, well, I am only human, you know. We make mistakes, you know. These are the words that come out. But is that a license for permissiveness? God has chosen us for a purpose, to be human and Christian, to be holy and to make our entire lives offering to God so that we stand before God blamelessly. Is it possible? No, it is not. It is possible to stand before God not with our own strength, but it is only through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is our enabler. The knowledge of these moral standards, holy and blameless, comes to us only when we are deeply rooted in our relationship with God and clearly understanding His living word, the word of truth mentioned in verse 13. It's not rules and regulations or do's and don'ts, but it is our life of sacrifice to God. That's why Jesus has called us to deny ourselves and follow Him, bearing our own cross as against the permissive notion of this world. In the permissive society, it's all about me. It's not about the community. It's not about the church. It's all about me. But Jesus said, no, you have to deny yourself and follow me, holding your own cross. Well, it is possible by the power of Holy Spirit. It is not possible for us. Another important point is God chose us and God predestined us according to the purpose of His will. It's God's initiative in choosing and predestining us, and it's not based on our merit, but according to His will. This is mentioned 3 times in this particular passage. So since God chose His people in His love, they can take no credit of their salvation. We are saved not because we deserve it, but because God graciously and freely gives us the salvation. So our wisdom or good behavior does not influence God's decision to save us. Thus, His mercy, He saved us according to His plan. Most religions, including Jewish, demand that human attain salvation through good works. But the Christian faith does exactly the opposite. Our salvation comes through God's initiation. All our job is to respond to His offer because He predestined everything to happen. That's why for the word predestined as a verb, actually God becomes the subject. So it says God as a father is always subject of the verb predestined. In Greek it is porizo in the New Testament. This is a very important theological aspect of Pauline theology. Theologians struggle to understand this. How about our own decision to follow Christ? Are we just robots or computers and God programmed it and we behave like that? The best example to understand predestination is Jesus Himself. All the Old Testament talked about Jesus' coming. Jesus Himself telling people that I am here in fulfillment of the Old Testament. So His job was fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. Yet, he was given freedom of choice. He was tempted just like us. We are in the Lent period. Satan comes. Oh, you want to do fasting? Don't need. You know, all sorts of temptation. And he came to Jesus also. Oh, look at the stones. They look like bread. And they are very tempting because Jesus was hungry. He did not eat food for 40 days. How much he was tempted. His will was shaken. His will was weakened. So he can make a decision to make, because he has power. But he did not misuse his power. That is exactly this idea of predestination. God predestined Jesus to really die for the humanity. Even Jesus struggled at Gethsemane. Lord, if it is your will, what did he say? Remove this cup. That's so human. It's the power of will, whether it is God's will or my will. You see? The world says, oh, permissiveness, your will is important. My will. Me moment. Whereas Jesus said, God's will. But God said, no, you have to drink that cup. The cup of wrath. So he drank. And you know what happened. He suffered for humanity. So, predestination should understand in the life of Jesus' life itself. Then all problems will be solved. But it is God who decides who is elected and who is not. Because God is sovereign and just God. He will be merciful and gracious to everyone. Please remember, God's grace cannot be taken for granted and cannot be believed that it is our right. We receive his gracious gift of salvation only through faith and true repentance. That's our response. That's why Jesus said, it makes sense why he said this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. That's so dangerous. Interestingly, there was one man in the heavenly banquet, even sneaked in. And he was enjoying meal. And when the master came and saw him, he asks, where are your clothes? Were you invited? So he was thrown out. So spiritual life is not a bargain. It is fixed by God and it is our humility that matters. You have to respond to God's call. And once you realized that God has elected you or given you the joy of salvation, then you will realize three things. One is adoption, second is redemption, and the third is forgiveness. We are adopted as his children. In Roman world, sons were adopted to carry on the family name and maintain property ownership. The adopted son was no longer accountable to his natural father, but was responsible to his new adoptive father. Similarly, all believers, male and female, who receive the Holy Spirit, who brings about adoption. Then they acquire a new status, being God's children. If you read John chapter 1 verse 14, we get the privilege of becoming God's children. They are born not of human will, but it is God's will. This is a spiritual birth. So, we are no longer obligated to our old father, the devil. John 8:38. Paul uses this language to show how strongly we are related to God through Christ and how strongly God desires a relationship with us. So, our question is, have we entered into this loving bond with him? We need to examine ourselves carefully where the devil is still active in our lives. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. In him, or in Christ, are repeated in this particular passage quite often. The word redemption denotes releasing someone from imprisonment or slavery through paying a ransom. This redemption cancels God's judgment on us against our acts of disobedience. That's forgiveness of sins. It also frees us from the power of dark forces. Our brokenness is healed by the blood of Jesus. Imagine that you are going on an ocean voyage, but have no passport. Can you go? You don't have money also. You don't have credit card also. So what will you do? You have a desire, but you can't go. Then one day, the ticket arrives. Someone is paid for you. This is a small illustration. Jesus comes along to pay your way so you can travel in the first class. That's exactly what Jesus did for you and me. So we need to recognize that in our lives. How lavish God is. He has given us free gift of grace and salvation. So we are energized or charged spiritually through the source of redemption and forgiveness to live for him righteously on earth. So if we are in Christ, God looks at us as if we have never sinned. How beautiful it is. All we can do is express our thanks for his wonderful love for us. Lastly, Paul uses the word mystery. Mystery of the word of the truth and the Holy Spirit. If you read verse 9 to 14. God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. This is a mystery of his will. The mystery religions of Paul's day use mystery in Greek, mysterion, to refer to an esoteric truth. Esoteric truth is known only to its initiators. It's a very closed truth. Not everyone is accessible there. Whereas Paul used the word to refer a divine reality that was once hidden but is now revealed by God to his people. So Paul used this language to show how strongly we are related to God through Christ and how strongly God desires a relationship with us. So the question we need to ask is, have we entered this level of relationship with God? A loving bond with him. Or God, otherwise God becomes only Sunday God. You know, just for satisfaction we go to Sunday. Did you go to church? Okay, psychologically we are satisfied. The whole other 6 days, no God, no prayer, no reading the scripture. You know, God becomes remote. It's in the box. Suddenly in the morning, Sunday morning week, you take the box, come to church, and we hear about God. So what happens then? Your faith becomes very personal, deposited in the box. Did Jesus die for you privately? Did Jesus die personal for you, only for you? He died for everyone. You and I are expected to be light of this world, shine on this world, witnesses of this world. How important it is. Our level of relationship should be deep. But how is it possible? Paul used the words we and you. This terminology is very interesting. We probably is referring to Jewish Christians because he himself is a Jewish Christian. And you probably is referring to Gentile Christians. But when the word of truth had reached them, then they believed, transformed. And when they believed, they were marked in him with a seal, that is promised Holy Spirit, who is deposit guaranteeing our inheritance of God's kingdom. I came to England in 2004, but I needed money. Someone has to pay my fees. I didn't have much money. And it wasn't thousands of pounds. Against the rupees, it goes to 100,000 rupees. You know, who will pay? I didn't have that much money. All that I had, I used for my education. My parents died. But someone deposited in my name some money. Then the institution phoned me to say, Anand, you got the scholarship, come. So I'm here for my studies. That is the deposit. That deposit enabled me to travel, leave India and come here and do my studies. The deposit in your life is the Holy Spirit. He deposited in you the Holy Spirit. So you have to realize that you are being led by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is dwelling in you. That you have to recognize. You have to see how, what is He doing in our lives. The Holy Spirit, once you have a born again experience, what did Jesus say? Born of water and Spirit. Water refers to righteousness. You're born for righteousness. And Spirit, He refers to wind. What wind does? You go out, you experience the wind. Did you see? Do you see the wind? No. But you experience it. You can't say, oh, there is no wind. You experience it. That is what the Holy Spirit does. You experience the Holy Spirit. But it requires understanding, time. That's why you have to read the Bible. Spend time in prayer. Sometimes God might touch the patio on your shoulder. Are you listening to me? It happened to me. Sometimes out of blue, some unbelievable thoughts come to me. I said, yes, Lord, are you talking? The thoughts are really controlled by the Holy Spirit. Unbelievably, this happens in your prayer life. And that is what we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The seal was more than an outward sign. It was an inward experience. Christian believers were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit is like a down payment, a deposit, or a validating signature of God's contract. Friends, I want to really say with me, because you have to, I want to leave three important points in your heart. So repeat after me. God chose me. His Son redeemed me. His Spirit sealed me. God chose me, His Son redeemed me, and His Spirit sealed me. These are important. It's a triune act. So how does He do this? His word of truth reveals this mystery. And that is what all about spiritual blessing. So it is my prayer as you leave this building. Friends, you are blessed. Friends, you are redeemed. Friends, the Holy Spirit sealed you. You know why? Because God chose you. That is His will. What a privilege. Recognize that and be thankful to God. Live for God. Our journey on earth is temporary. You can't guarantee that you will live for 90 years or 100 years. You can be called any time. Be prepared for the kingdom of God. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, O God, because you have chosen us. We are absolutely unworthy for it. But Lord, in your mercy, in your grace, you have chosen us. And you have redeemed us. Thank you, Lord, because of your Son. And we are sealed by the power of Holy Spirit, who is always in our lives, empowering us, enabling us to live for you. All this mystery is revealed already through your living word. So may your living word dwell in our hearts and continue to understand the mystery of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.